that good?
Yeah, we're gonna go right into it, because then I don't have interconnection contact, so we're just gonna go right into it.
Okay, perfect. That works fine.
Well, good. Yes, John. Oh, yeah. John's giving me a countdown. You're on, rolling. Well, for all those that will be viewing this online, I will apologize ahead of time because this is our first time, our trial run with doing these live. And a couple things about that. One, people do act differently when they know they're on camera. Whether they mean to, John shaking his head, no, it's proven, whether they mean to or not, they do act differently. So if I start doing something abnormal, Travis is here. Hi, Travis. Like that. That's abnormal. But if I start doing something abnormal, just be patient with me. But let's go ahead and jump right into our text this evening. It is Sunday night, so we are going back into our series on love out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I'd invite you all to open up your Bibles there. And we've spent a good deal of time talking about several different things that love is and that love is not. And this evening, we find ourselves in a location where Paul is going to discuss two things that love is not, that I think are two of the easiest ways for us as Christians, maybe just my life, maybe yourself as well, for us to fall and be guilty of not loving those that are around us, be it our spouse, be it our church family, whoever it might be. And those two things that Paul is going to talk about is that love is not irritable or resentful. And so we're going to dive into both of these to discuss what these are. And when we begin with this subject of love is not irritable, yours might say something different. Does anyone say love is not provoked? Okay, love is not provoked. What else does another translation say? Anyone else? Okay. The word literally does mean to provoke or to stir up. And most scholars believe that this word was used as a metaphor to try to describe something there's not really a Greek word for in our English language. And that is if you are very easily angered. We might refer to it as different things. If someone just, if you might say that person just snaps. You know, that kind of a thing where they're calm and then just the next second immediately something sets them off. And we use language like that, sets them off or snaps. That's what this word is describing. It's like stirring up or provoking someone's anger within them. You're kindling the fire, so to speak. And here we need to do some discussion about this term because here Paul says that love is not irritable or provoked. But what's interesting is this same word the author Luke uses of Paul when he goes into Athens. Remember in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 16, Paul is going into the city, and what does he see as he's going into the city everywhere he looks?
Idols
all over the place. And it said that his spirit was stirred up. Now, would that be concerning, and would that make you angry as an apostle, as you're going into this city to see that the whole city was dedicated to idols? I mean, absolutely. And so there are times where this word is used to denote a righteous anger. And that is not what this text is talking about. And we know that there's such a thing of righteous anger. Paul writes this to the Ephesians when he says, be angry, and yet, what does he say? Do not sin. Is anger in and of itself sinful? No, there are certain things that should anger an individual. There are certain things that anger the Lord our God, is there not? And the Lord acts upon those things. And yet, what Paul tells us is, though you're angry, do not then, therefore, because of that anger, allow it to become unrighteous anger because you allow it to lead you to sinful actions. So there is a distinction between righteous anger and what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about here is what James speaks of in the affirmative rather than in the negative when we read James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That phrase there is the exact opposite of what Paul is saying love is not. Love is not provoked. It is not quick to anger. And so, therefore, the opposite, James says, is we are to be slow to anger. And then he continues, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." This is more along the lines of what we are discussing when Paul says that love is not irritable. And perhaps one of the most unloving things that we can do is to constantly be irritable or constantly snap. I know there's been many times where in my marriage I have not acted in love and accordingly towards my wife. And isn't it interesting sometimes how when you're in a bad mood, we'll denote being irritable to, "I'm just in a bad mood." And when someone asks, you know, what's wrong with you? And there's been several times my wife has very gently and rightly asked, "Are you okay?" And sometimes, have you ever responded like this? "Well, I'm just irritable and I can't figure out why." Or, "I'm just in a bad mood." And we say it in that kind of a term, almost as if to justify it. As in, this is just the way it is, so you just need to walk on some eggshells for a few minutes and get over it. But brethren, that's not how love is supposed to act. It's not good enough for me to just respond to my wife and say, "Well, this is just the way that I feel right now, so you need to walk on eggshells and get over it." That's not correct. Because if I act that way, where I'm just the kind of person that immediately snaps and will snap at someone, even those that are closest to me that I love, how quick a trail of destruction we can leave. I heard someone discuss anger in this kind of way where they're saying, "Well, my anger is just something that flares up quickly and then it goes away quickly, so it's really not that big of a deal." Well, here's the problem with that. You know what else goes up quickly and goes away very quickly? A bomb. Isn't that the kind of language that we use when we talk about this very action within someone? It sets them off. Where's that language borrowed from? That's talking about a bomb. And a bomb, how long does it take for a bomb to release that explosion and to do what it was supposed to do? A matter of what? 1 or 2 seconds? Maybe more with bigger bombs? But after that 1 or 2 seconds, you take a look at what was there before. How much damage has been done after that 1 or 2 seconds when that fuse finally hits the end of its rope and it's lit and that bomb goes off? See, we can do so much devastating damage when we allow ourselves to become individuals that are just easily angered and snap quickly. And I want to draw your attention to several different proverbs, because the Proverbs are going to give us several warnings about the repercussions of an individual who is very quick to get angry. And so let's begin by looking at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And normally we look at this as we should respond to those who are acting wrongfully towards us, you know, gently, and that's correct. But focus in on that last part. If I were an individual who I feel wronged or I'm just irritable and I say a harsh word to someone, I snap, what am I very liable to cause immediately within that individual? I might even cause them to stumble, because if I snap at them, I'm going to tempt them to want to do what? To snap back at me. A harsh word stirs up anger. And it can become a domino effect. Have you ever experienced that in your relationships? Where you snap at someone and immediately they snap back at you? Or maybe vice versa? You see, if we are quick to anger, what we'll notice is we become like a plague, and very soon we might cause others that are around us to start acting in the same kind of way. It's also bad because one of the repercussions of being quick to anger is, well, did you ever, when you were growing up, hear the expression that, you know, you stuck your foot in your mouth? I mean, my mother told me that all the time, because I did. But Proverbs 14 states that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. When you're in the heat of the moment and you allow your anger to take control and you just snap that quickly, you will say and do things that you regret, right? So whenever we use a bad example, I like using myself as a bad example. This is about to go all over the internet, so here we go. You guys have always picked on me since I talked to you about my driving, and you've never let me forget it, and I appreciate it because it holds me accountable. You'll be so proud of me. I had a situation the other day where normally it would have, when I was acting irritable in my driving, would have caused me to lash back, and I didn't. But as soon as you think you stand, you're going to fall. So let me tell you a different story. Was on the phone with, turned out to be someone who was a scammer, who had lied to me about several things, and I decided to call them back and tell them exactly what I thought about their phone call. This was a couple days ago. Ask Lynn and Gwen and Kylie, they were there. But when you tell someone, they have the moral backbone of a chocolate eclair. You know, maybe accurate, not appropriate, okay? That's just, there you go, it's on the internet. That was an instance where I was frustrated, I was angry, and I just allowed myself to snap over the phone. Now, let me ask this question. Do you think that helped resolve that situation whatsoever? No, actually, a harsh word stirred up anger on the other side. You should have heard what was said back. But, you know what? I hung up that phone, I went and talked about it, and then I sat about it and thought about it and said, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. Immediately, when you act out of anger, when you act, quickly and impetuously like that, you will regret whatever you said or did immediately afterwards, and that's why we need to think before we speak. Don't just put your foot in your mouth. Don't do something that you're going to regret later. Because sometimes people will even do things that have repercussions and consequences for the rest of their lives out of a quick fit of anger. We'll talk about that in a moment. Look also at Proverbs 21, verse 19. This is going to kind of tie into the last one of a man of evil devices is hated. And this is not to pick on women, but Proverbs 21:19 says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And I'm just going to put man there as well, okay? Have you ever known someone, or maybe have you ever been the kind of individual that others just did not want to be around? Where whenever you were around this individual, you felt like you had to walk on eggshells because no matter what you said or no matter what was brought up, that you knew that they were just that quick, that something would ignite them and they'd become angry. You know what happens is people tend to try to gravitate away from those individuals. Here the proverb says it's better to go live by yourself in a desert land than to live with an individual who's like that. So I want us to think about our marriages for a moment, for those of you that are husbands and wives. Do you make your spouse sometimes wish they lived in a desert all by themselves? That's what the Proverbs writer is getting at here. And if I'm causing that kind of really remorse and situation in my marriage, I'm doing something drastically wrong. I need to change my attitude, my actions, because that's not love. I need to gain control of my anger. Proverbs 29 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. Snapping is the first wrong, that's the first sin. But oftentimes, a quick fit of anger can lead to all sorts of other transgressions as well. How often do you read on the news someone became angry, and they had road rage, and it ended up with someone getting injured or killed? And now all of a sudden, because someone acted on a quick fit of anger and their irritability, now they're looking at 20 years away from their families behind bars. You see, anger can lead to all sorts of wrong and evil actions. And that's why we need to go back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You see, Jesus addresses what the law stated and then is going to go back and address the heart of the issue where these things begin. And Jesus begins by saying, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And was that true? Absolutely. But Jesus continues and he says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That was the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. You see the seriousness with which the Lord takes our irritability or our quick temper. Our eternal soul can be at stake. And Jesus says, you don't have to follow through with a physical action. You have already in your mind, in a way, acted in a murderous type of action, a hateful action towards your brother or sister, when you allow your anger to lash out in these types of ways. And we've got to get it under control. The solution is that I must allow myself to really love others in a way that exercises exactly that self-control. That no matter what's the situation, no matter how I respond, I'm not going to allow my emotions to take control, but I am going to be in control of my emotions. There are times when it is right to be angry, but as Paul says, be angry and sin not. And just do some introspection, and I need to think about this. Am I quick-tempered? Do I allow things that should not even get me angry in the first place to enable me, and I use it as a platform, to then treat others in an unloving kind of way? If so, then the scriptures are speaking to us tonight and convicting us in our heart that we need to change some things. The second thing that Paul is going to say love is not is very much tied to this, because if you're someone who is quick to anger, oftentimes you might be someone who is quick to hold a grudge. And therefore, Paul states that love is not resentful. And sometimes there are these words that are used that have a beautiful picture, a word picture behind them to help us understand what is being said. This is one of those cases. And the word that is used here of love is not resentful is literally the word that was used of an accountant for keeping track and logging things in their books. And so when it says love is not resentful, really what is being said is that love does not keep a ledger of wrongs, or love does not keep any record of wrongdoing. Now let's clarify a few things. This does not mean do not use any discretion. And let's make some cases here for a moment. When you think about a civil court or a judge, are there going to be instances where issues in the past and things that might have been a long time ago are brought back up and resurfaced before a court or a group of people? And that's right and righteous. In Deuteronomy 25, you see that if there is a dispute between men and they go to court, the judges decide their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make him lie down and be beaten in the presence within the number of stripes according to his guilt. This was an Old Testament passage and how they handled things then, but someone's guilt, their trespasses were resurfaced, brought back up before court so a trial and a decision could be made. That's a righteous and a just thing that takes place even in our courts today. What this is also not saying is Proverbs 17. In Proverbs 17 it says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. This is not saying that you don't hold anyone accountable for anything they ever do. That you just allow the wicked to go on doing things that they should not be doing. The Lord says that's an abomination. So let's give an illustration and let's talk about a couple of things. Let me give an example of what this might be talking about. If we're considering putting a man into the position of a shepherd or an elder, the scriptures are very clear that there are certain characteristics or qualities that should be exemplified within a man. Now let's say a man's name is brought forward and is by many in the congregation, but someone comes forward and says, wait a minute, I'm really concerned about this brother going into this office. Does anyone else know that he's had 3 DUIs in the last year? You know? Because what's one of the qualifications of an elder or a shepherd of the church? They're not to be a drunkard. Now, is it very true that this man would have been, if he'd repented and confessed, forgiven of those instances in the past? But is that an appropriate thing to discuss if we're going to be putting a man into leadership? See, there's some instances where it's acceptable to discuss things that have happened. But what is not acceptable is what Paul is specifically referring to here. What Paul is talking about. And what Paul is talking about is the exact same phrase that is used of God's actions towards us in Romans chapter 4. This is what Romans 4 says God has done for us. It said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." There's our word. You had sin on your ledger, on your record, and when God forgave it, guess what he did with your ledger or your record? He cleaned it all the way clean. It was gone. Not even smudges left. Now, that being said, look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says the same thing. "Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Now, this concept of removing debts or cleaning out the books, forgiven, this is what this is referring to. When God forgives us, God does not later go back and change his mind about that. And when we go to God in sin, God does not allow those to stack up. And every time we transgress against him, he resurfaces and brings back all the other times that we had sinned against him. Can you imagine that kind of a relationship? Where if every time I sinned against God, God sat me down and reminded me of every single time I had transgressed against him and sinned against him. How long would I be sitting there listening to God every day? It would consume our lives. No, when God forgives, he forgets. And we've heard that expression so often. We'll look at a psalm that discusses this. But I want us to do some application. Because far too often, this happens especially in the context of marriages today. And what's amazing is some people actually keep physical ledgers of things their spouse has actually done against them. And when you talk to different marriage counselors and people that, you know, counsel people and sit down with them and work through their issues with them, oftentimes I've heard people will actually bring in a journal and will start reading off all the things he did on this date at this time. They've logged it so it can't be argued with. Or she did this, or he did this, the same thing, vice versa. They actually keep a physical log of it. Brethren, that is not what love does. Whenever someone does something wrong, and then all of a sudden, instances from the long and ancient past suddenly are rehashed or resurfaced, have I actually forgiven that person of that sin? No, all of a sudden, I'm using their past actions as an opportunity to really bully them and guilt them. I've held this grudge in my life, where I bring it up to their constant reminder, remember this instance that you did this individual thing. Just like today. Sometimes people will use this tactic to manipulate people into doing things they want them to do. They might not even have wronged them to bring up the reminder of something that was done in the past. But they'll want their spouse or their friend to do something. And if they don't agree, they'll say, "You know what? That's really amazing coming from someone who did blank, blank, blank." And all of a sudden, we've brought up past instances and rehashed things that were long ago. Love does not act this way. Let's go back to Christ's words to Peter in Matthew 18. I appreciate Danny reading that for us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Maybe Peter thought he was being righteous in that answer. And that's a good, you know, number of times. That's pretty merciful. 7 times you commit the same sin against me and I'll forgive you. But then after that, everything is going to be locked. Everything's going to be remembered. You're not going to be forgiven. Jesus says, no, Peter, it's not 7 times, but it's 70 times 7. Jesus' point, as many times as your brother comes to you in repentance and asks for forgiveness, what are you to extend to him or her? Forgiveness. And when they do so, if they sin against you in the future in the same kind of way, you know what the first thing you should not say is? Here we go again. Here we are again. You've done this over and over and over. Jesus also says earlier in Matthew chapter 6, right after discussing that you shall pray in this way, and he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There's a correspondence there to, you know, the Lord will do this inasmuch as we do this. And therefore, Jesus then says, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Psalm 103 says the following, as far as the east is from the west. Pop quiz, how far is that? I just love the word picture here. Because the point is, they are so far apart that they cannot be brought together again. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's how God has forgiven me in my life. And my question is, if God will forgive me the way in which I forgive others, can I say that this will be true of God's forgiveness towards me in my life? Have I forgiven others as far as the east is from the west and truly forgiven them and let it go? Or do I use those occasions as an opportunity to manipulate other people and hold on to this grudge like I'm entitled because you've wronged me? No, time out. There are none who are righteous, no, not one. Anything anyone has done to me, I have not done tenfold to my Lord, the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because of his love, his response was to truly forgive me. And if that's what the Lord is willing to do when I've wronged him, brethren, what sort of love should we ought to love one another with when we are transgressed against? Ought we not to really, truly forgive one another and not be resentful? The lesson is yours this evening. May we strive in our relationships, and that's what this whole series is about, is to challenge us in our walk, in our relationships, to love each other better. I pray that this week we can focus in on not being quick to anger, that we can rather be slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak, as James would encourage us to do. And when we're able to do that, perhaps we will then also truly master, by following the master, the ability to truly forgive someone from our heart, where we love them enough that we really do forgive and we really do forget. That's the invitation that's offered to you this evening. Though our sin angers God, he allowed his wrath to be poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. He died for you because of his great love for you. And if you are willing to come to him in repentance and in baptism, he offers to extend to you the forgiveness of your sins and remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Will you not answer this invitation now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?